Thank you for listening to the Rivers Church podcast with Pastor Andre and the Rivers team. Be sure to subscribe for a weekly dose of encouragement and inspiration to help your daily life. We pray that this message will help in whatever season of life you might be in.
Astronomer Percival Lowell is best known for his obsession with Mars and his conviction that intelligent life once existed on that planet. In the late 1800s, he claimed to have seen a network of canals on Mars and believed that they were used to carry water by an advanced civilization. He even went on to publish several books on the subject. However, his theory was eventually disproved in 1972 when close-up pictures of Mars taken by the Mariner 9 spacecraft revealed a desolate landscape with no evidence of any artificial structures. Lowell also made similar claims about Venus, saying that he saw what he called spokes on the planet, as well as a dark spot. However, it was later revealed that Lowell was actually observing shadows of blood vessels on the retina of his own eye. Percival Lowell was so convinced by what he saw through the lens of his telescope, as advanced as it was, he commissioned this huge telescope, built it on a mountain in the middle of nowhere, but he was so convinced by what he saw through that lens that he dedicated his life, the rest of his life, to these theories. How many of you know the lens through which you see life will determine how you live, because it determines often what you believe? It's called a worldview, and every person has one, even if it's by default. You say, well, I don't really have a worldview. No, you have a way of seeing the world. Either you're deliberate about it, or you've just left it to chance. A worldview, by definition, is a collection of attitudes, values, and expectations about the world around us, which inform our every thought in action. It's the lens through which you and I view and interpret the world, and through which we develop our beliefs, our judgments, our behavior, and even our speech. And as followers of Christ, what we believe should manifest itself in how we live. There should be a noticeable difference between us and the world. I wonder often if there is a difference between us and the world. Church and Christians are so contemporary these days, but there must be a difference because we should see things differently. Romans 12, the Apostle Paul speaks into this, and he says this in verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, in view of all that we have shared about God's compassion, I encourage you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, dedicated to God and pleasing to Him. This kind of worship is appropriate for you." So we sacrifice what we want for God's benefit, for His pleasure. We sacrifice our own humanistic thinking and viewpoint for God's transcended wisdom and truth. Verse 2 says, "Don't become like the people of this world. Instead, change the way you dress." No, change the way you think. In other words, your outlook on life should change when you come to Christ. Then you will be able to determine what God really wants, what is good, pleasing, and perfect. Now let me put that verse into the negative form this morning and say it like this. If you don't change the way you think, you'll become like the people of this world. Paul uses a Greek word for world. He uses the word aion, which means the age or the era or the thinking of the era, the surrounding culture, the Message Bible calls it. So if you don't change the way you think, you'll become like the people of this world, the culture of this world, and then you won't be able to determine what is pleasing to the Lord. Now that statement, if true in the life of a Christian, is rather tragic. And some people love Jesus, they want to serve God, but they've actually adopted bits and pieces from various worldviews rather than developing a biblical worldview. And instead of seeing clearly, they have a distorted view of what is good, pleasing, and perfect to the Lord. I want to speak to you today about seeing the world through God's eyes. And we're not going to do a deep dive into all the current or prominent worldviews because we don't have time. But I do want to frame a biblical worldview today so that we can see the world through God's eyes as we journey forward. Many people have made a decision to follow Christ. They are believers, but not yet disciples. Discipleship is the step after you believe and you receive the free gift of salvation, and then you allow God to actually shape and transform your life and determine how you see. That's when you become a disciple. Not just by believing and putting up your hand in a service and saying, "Yes, I receive you, Lord." They say that the majority of people in America, 63%, identify as Christian, yet only 4% of identifying Christians in America actually have a biblical worldview. Many of them have a political worldview, or they have a somewhat biblical worldview with a bunch of other ideology that kind of makes sense to them added to it. And I think in South Africa, we have a similar challenge, because we have identifying Christians who borrow from Hinduism, they take a bit from ancestor worship, people who are followers of Christ are anointing their shops and their cars with oil, people buy baptism water and they sprinkle it at home. Some people adopt from naturalism, secularism, pantheism, you know, if the universe wants me to be happy, then I'll be happy. Or perhaps they subscribe to popular culture when it suits them. But as disciples, we must look at life through God's eyes. Otherwise, we'll end up confused. We'll end up disappointed. Why disappointed? Because we'll have false beliefs. People often come and ask us, "Would you please pray over my new car?" I said, "I can't pray over your car. I can pray for you. Will you please anoint my new car with oil?" No, that's superstition. The car is just an object. It doesn't drive itself. Rather pray for your own protection, maintain that vehicle, service it regularly, obey the rules of the road, ask the Spirit to quicken you to any danger that might be around, but don't get superstitious, because otherwise when you have a crash, you'll be like, "Lord, what's going on? I anointed with oil." So we'll end up confused, disappointed, and in a state of chaos. And you know, when people get upset in church about certain hot topics, let me put it to you like that, homosexuality, abortion, gender identity, when people get upset about that, it's often because they don't have a biblical worldview. They love Jesus, but they are looking through the wrong lens, or they are looking through more than one lens. And it's not surprising, because the biblical worldview has always been under attack. In fact, it is now the minority in the world. If you're taking notes, here's a truth for you this morning. Christians have always faced the challenge of remaining distinct from the world. It's not a new challenge for you and I to be in the world, but not of the world. 1 Peter 2:11 says that we are aliens and strangers in this world. However, I'm sure you'll agree that there's been an escalation in pressure over the last while. The church should shift. When is the church going to shift its position on certain issues? You know, when are you as Christians going to accommodate certain viewpoints? Well, we can't, because we have to hold to what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "I'm afraid that your minds will be corrupted, and that you will abandon your full and pure devotion to Christ in the same way that Eve was deceived by the snake's clever lies." Nothing has changed. The enemy, Satan, is still trying to deceive us as believers with lies that sound very clever. And Paul is saying, watch out for that, because people will come and they will corrupt your viewpoint. They will dirty up the lens of your life. He goes on to say, "For you gladly tolerate anyone who comes to you and preaches a different Jesus, not the one we preached. And you accept a spirit and a gospel completely different from the spirit and the gospel you received from us." In other words, you are allowing your worldview to shift away from Jesus. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, speaking to a different group of Christians says, don't let others spoil your faith and joy with their philosophies, their wrong and shallow answers. Now watch, built on men's thoughts and ideas instead of on what Christ has said. Now I want to ask you this morning, what did Jesus say? Well, here's one thing that Jesus said, one of the great I ams of Jesus, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. Not I am a way, not, you know, all roads lead to Rome, and as long as you believe in a higher power, you'll be fine. No, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he determines the way we live. He determines the truth we believe. It's not your truth or my truth, it's God's truth. And he is the only one that gives life in the natural and in the spiritual. Jesus is our worldview. Then the apostle Jude, the brother of Jesus, says this in Jude 17, but remember, dear friends, that the apostles of our master, Jesus Christ, told us this would happen. In the last days, there will be people who don't take these things seriously anymore, the things of God. They treat them like a joke and make a religion of their own whims and lusts. You know that that's the most prevalent worldview today, making a religion of whims and lusts? It's called secular humanism. And secular humanism is a religion because it's a belief system. They'll tell you, we don't subscribe to religion. Well, a belief system is kind of like religion. And it's a philosophy of life that views man as the supreme being of the universe. It rejects God. It rejects the existence of him or the supernatural. And it sees moral values as relative, fluid, and varying from person to person. In her book, Faithfully Different, Regaining Clarity in a Secular Culture, Natasha Crane says the secular worldview by which we're surrounded is fundamentally at odds with a biblical worldview, and that has extensive implications for our daily lives. This opposing and often hostile worldview, just go onto social media and you'll find out how hostile it really is putting extensive pressure on what Christians believe, the ways our beliefs inform how we think, and how we live out our faith. Now, the word secular comes from the old French, meaning of the age. Paul uses the Greek version of that. He uses ion when he says, don't subscribe to the culture or the thinking of this world. Paul is saying, don't subscribe to that. You're not meant to live secular. You're meant to live biblically. Now, notice the differences between secular and biblical worldviews as we just touch on them quickly, and you'll see that they really are on opposite ends. They are opposites. Firstly, a secular worldview puts man at the center. The biblical worldview puts God at the center. The secular worldview says that our existence is random, that we are the result of nature, as is the universe. And theologically, secular humanists are atheists. They don't believe in God. A biblical worldview says that our existence and all of creation is the deliberate result of the Creator. The secular worldview says that since man is an evolved animal, he just came from the swamp, you know, from primordial soup. I was a tadpole, and then I grew legs, and then I stood up. Considering that I'm just an evolved animal, human life is not special or valuable. And secular humanists often talk about nature, whereas Christians talk about creation. The biblical worldview says that man is created in the image and likeness of God for the purposes of God. Therefore, human life is precious and sacred. Have you noticed that secularists are obsessed with saving the planet? They seldom talk about saving humanity, but they are hell-bent on saving the planet, nature, the environment. No, Jesus didn't come to save the planet. He came to save the world. Can you say amen? The secular worldview doesn't believe in sinful nature. It believes that whatever doesn't hurt others and whatever is socially agreed upon is morally right. The biblical worldview recognizes that we are fallen, we are sinful in nature, and we need redemption. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have come. So therefore, morals cannot come from us. How can I decide from my sinful heart what is right or wrong? My heart deceives me and corrupts me. No, it's God who needs to set the standard. The secular worldview believes that since physical life is all we have, YOLO, earthly success and happiness should be our ultimate goals. Biblical worldview believes that since what we do in this life carries purpose and has bearing on eternity, serving God and holiness should be our ultimate goal. And success and happiness are a byproduct of that. What we've done in the world is that we've made happiness God. You hear it constantly from people. I deserve to be happy. Everyone deserves to be happy. No, when I read the Bible, it tells me that what I deserve is death because I'm sinful and corrupt, but Jesus came and he set me free and gave me life. So no, I think God is far more concerned with our holiness than he is with our happiness. But we've made happiness God when actually we must put God in his rightful place, and then happiness and success, and as Jesus put it, all these things will be added unto us. When you have a biblical worldview, you're also able to see beyond the present suffering of this earthly life. Secularists, they're like nihilistic. They see life as being meaningless, and so that's why they don't understand suffering. No, we can see beyond suffering because we have a view of eternity. This life is not all you get. The secular worldview says that as evolved animals, human lust and sexual gratification is not to be denied. Humans should be free to have sexual relations with whoever they want as long as they're not hurting other people. And there's much debate as to what damages and hurts other people. Society still says that rape and sexual exploitation is wrong for now. There's something called MAPS, minor attracted persons, and many people are campaigning for that to be a sexual orientation. And as I said earlier, when society agrees upon it, it becomes seen as morally right. Very dangerous time that we're living in. The biblical worldview sees sex as a gift from God who created us as sexual beings. How many of you know God didn't see Adam and Eve and go, oh, what are they doing? No, it's part of his design. Nothing shocks God. And when used as God intended within a marriage between a man and a woman is a great joy and a blessing. It got very quiet. And then the secular worldview views the Bible as a man-made collection of ancient stories, either designed to control the weak or to inspire thought, but not worth much attention. The biblical worldview reveres the Bible as the inspired word of God, given for our guidance and protection, and worth studying all the days of our lives. In his book, Biblical Worldview, What It Is, Why It Matters, and How to Shape the Worldview of the Next Generation, Josh Mulvihill says this. He says, every person has a worldview. Worldview is a way of summarizing what we believe to be true, which determines how we live. If we believe vaccines cause autism, we don't vaccinate our children. If we believe a person's gender is discovered rather than predetermined, then we encourage children to explore their gender identity to learn who they are. If we believe divorce is not an option, we work through conflict and commit to lifelong faithfulness in marriage. Then he says, the point is this, our beliefs matter. That's why worldview matters. How you see the world will impact every area of your life. And as followers of Christ, we must see the world through God's eyes. Let's look at three ways in the time that we have left in which we can adopt and strengthen a biblical worldview. Are you ready? Number one, we adopt or strengthen a biblical worldview through the foundation of Scripture. At the heart of a biblical worldview is the recognition that Scripture is the authoritative word of God. It serves as the foundation on which we build our understanding of reality, truth, and morality. And, you know, there are five questions that every worldview seeks to answer. Where did we come from? Why are we here? What's wrong with the world? How do we fix it? And where do we go after this life? What happens when we die? And, you know, none of the other worldviews can give us definitive answers for those questions, but the Bible does. In fact, it starts in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't believe that verse, you will struggle to believe the rest of Scripture. And many people dismiss Genesis, oh yeah, you know, it's just an analogy. For many people, it's easier to believe, even Christians, to believe the theory of evolution. Why? Because it replaces a creator with coincidence. And if I'm just here by coincidence, then I'm accountable to nobody and I'm under no one's authority. Jesus, who died and rose again, how many of you know that gives him credibility? I don't know anyone else who died and then a few days later rose again and then appeared to 500 witnesses at one time. And it's historical fact. Jesus, he referred to Genesis on a number of occasions, quoted from it, and he didn't refer to it as myth or fairy tale. He didn't say, you've all heard the tall tale of Moses. You've all heard the nursery rhyme about Noah. No, he spoke of it as historical fact. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned, don't abandon it, and have become convinced of, some Christians aren't convinced, because they are swayed by culture and clever sounding arguments online. Because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he says, all Scripture, not some Scripture, not the promises of God that we love to hold on to just before we go into a business meeting where we're presenting some new project. Yes, Lord, you are my refuge, you are my strength. No, all Scripture, even the stuff that we don't understand, is God-breathed, that came out of the mouth of God, and is useful for teaching, well, we love that, rebuking and correcting not so much, and training in righteousness. Now, the Living Bible says that the Bible makes us realize what is wrong with our lives, and it straightens us out and helps us to do what is right. There is much debate in the world today as to what is right, because many people are saying that which is good is evil and that which is evil is good. That's why we need the Word of God. Otherwise, we would be lost. In his book, Developing a Biblical Worldview, Seeing Things God's Way, author Fred C. Smith says, if the Bible is relevant for all parts of everyday life, and it is, then the biblical worldview must govern how we see every aspect of our lives, how we make decisions, and even our attitudes every day. The Bible must be more than merely something we pick up and read for inspiration, but something that determines our thinking, our behavior, and our destiny. Listen, you and I can't determine how crooked we are until we line ourselves up with the straight edge of Scripture. It has to be the foundation of our lives. Number two, I hope you're being helped this morning. We adopt and strengthen a biblical worldview through the acknowledgement of mankind's sinful nature. You and I have a sinful lower nature. It's called the flesh. And the world, the culture of this age, often tells us to just be ourselves. You know, you do you. You live your own truth, almost implying that we don't have a lower nature and that whatever feels good, it must be good, it must be right. However, biblical worldview is one that acknowledges something that a lot of Christians struggle to acknowledge. You and I are not good. I've had people coming up to me after services to say, you know, you told us that we're not good, but I like to think of myself as a good person. I think we all like to see ourselves as good people, but the Bible tells us that actually in our nature, we are not good. We were once good when God created, you know, the planet and he created man, but then sin came and corrupted us. And so we are not good, we are sinful. And that's why Jesus came to die and take our sin upon himself. I think because of our technological advancements, we often think that modern man is so much better than those who came before. You see it all the time. Every generation thinks that they're smarter than the generation before, yet every generation makes the same mistakes as the generation before. Why? Because knowledge is not the technological advancement is not the issue. Sin is the issue. The heart of man is sinful, and it always has been. And so the reality is that, no, we weren't once bad and once socially and intellectually inept, and now we're better. No, we were once good, and now we're getting more and more marred and disfigured by sin. In his book, The Truth About Us, Brant Hansen says, our goodness is our biggest self-delusion. And all of us seem to be living with it. It's a delusion we seldom talk about, but Jesus is relentless in addressing it. In fact, the impression I get from Jesus is that the battle against our own self-righteousness is our biggest battle of all. We must acknowledge sin. Sin is serious business. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23, Paul says, for all have sinned. And you know, the word all there is the ancient Greek word pas, P-A-S, which means all. No one is exempt. None of us get a free pass. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But watch, and all are justified freely. How? By his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So we've all sinned, but through Jesus, we can be justified just as if we never sinned. And you know, it used to be that people used grace as an excuse. Some would call it hyper-grace. Well, I sin, and I know it's wrong, and I know I failed, but you know what? God loves me anyway. His grace is sufficient, and so I carry on. And I sin again. Well, it's okay. God still loves me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. And we use grace as an excuse to keep sinning. However, even from that viewpoint, there is an acknowledgement that what I'm doing is wrong. Today, we have something different where people no longer just say, I know it's wrong, but God's grace is sufficient. They say, I don't believe that X, Y, Z is a sin. And we justify ourselves when actually Jesus is the only one who can justify us. And people who excuse sin, they fall into a few categories. Either they are struggling in that area, so some topic comes up or something gets mentioned on social media or in conversation, and because they are struggling with it, they've decided, well, I don't actually believe that that's wrong. Or they know somebody, a family member or someone that they're close to who struggles in that area, or they've adopted a secular mindset because, you know, that's what's widely accepted, and I don't want to be one of those Christians that's against stuff, you know. Now, we're not against people. We love people. People are valuable. The word says that we should treat all people with dignity, regardless of their background or their ethnicity or their belief system. Mustn't just be nice to other Christians. I mean, being nice to other Christians, that would be nice for a start. But everybody you meet, you should treat with dignity because they are valuable in the eyes of God. However, we mustn't be so for people that we become for sin. How many of you know evil is not just rape and murder? Often we see that we see it like that. Well, no, I'm not for evil. Evil is rape and murder and human trafficking. No, the word says, in fact, Jesus said that out of our hearts evil comes. The book of James says that it's our own evil desires that drag us away. So no, anything that doesn't line up with God, that is opposed to God, is actually evil. It's actually anti-Christ. You know, these days I don't play guitar as much as I used to. For almost 18 years, I led worship and was on the platform every weekend, and I was playing my guitar almost every day. But these days, not so much. And so when I pick up my guitar to play now, it hurts. My fingers get sore. But for those of you who play an instrument, you'll know that the more you play, what happens is your fingertips get calluses, and eventually you don't feel the pain because the calluses reduce the sensitivity. Now, it's the same thing spiritually when you and I justify ourselves and we are self-righteous, which is actually not righteousness at all, we become desensitized to sin. We become calloused, the word says. Look what it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 19. Paul says, and they, the ungodly in their spiritual apathy, having become callous and unfeeling, they've lost their sensitivity to that which is wrong. Having given themselves over as prey to unbridled sensuality, eagerly craving every practice of every kind of impurity that their desires may demand. And then he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Listen, we must recognize our sinful nature. We don't have to walk around with a heavy spirit. Oh, you know, I'm so bad. I'm not good. I suck. I'm just a worm. No, no, no. You don't have to live under that condemnation because Jesus has taken that sin upon himself. He's justified you. However, you must acknowledge your sinful nature. Otherwise, you'll never take responsibility for your actions. You won't fully recognize what Jesus did for you. And you'll fail to see that it's absolutely vital that you see the world through God's eyes. And then number three, lastly, we adopt and strengthen a biblical worldview by putting Jesus at the center of our lives. Colossians 1 and verse 17 says, Christ existed before all things. You know, some people think that they have a biblical worldview because they only focus on what Jesus said or didn't say. And you'll hear this often. Well, Jesus didn't say anything about gender. He actually did, by the way. In Matthew 19, you can go and read it. But what people fail to realize is that the entire Bible is Christ. Jesus isn't God 2.0 who rocked up in the New Testament and was the more loving, kind, you know, sort of more in touch version of the grumpy God that you find in the Old Testament. No, he was there before all things existed. In fact, John 1 and verse 1, speaking of Jesus, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So back to Colossians 1. Christ existed before all things, and in union with him, all things have their proper place. So when you and I are in union with Jesus, everything in our lives, our purpose, marriage, family, business, finances, sexuality, the use of our time, it all finds its proper place in him. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the source of the body's life. He is the firstborn son who was raised from death in order that he alone might have first place in all things, that he might be at the center. The NIV says, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. What does that mean? That he might be the ultimate authority in our lives, the starting point, the foundation, the lens through which we see the world. You know, for a long time in human history, we had what's called a geocentric view of the universe. Geo meaning earth, so geocentric, meaning that everything revolved around the earth. But later, we discovered the heliocentric model and realized that actually everything revolves around the sun. And here's the thing, it's scientifically impossible for the sun to revolve around the earth, but if it did, everything in the universe would likely spin out of control and scatter, and the earth would disintegrate. And you know, it's the same with you and I. Many of us want the sun, the S-O-N, to revolve around us and what we want and what we want to do and our plans and our purposes, and we have our own thoughts. I know what I'm doing, Lord, because I've adopted a little bit of secularism and a little bit of nihilism and a little bit of this, and we tuck Jesus in here and there. But listen, that'll only leave you scattered and spinning out of control, and eventually your spiritual life will disintegrate. You see, the sun, when he is at the center, everything works according to God's design and everything finds its proper place. And with Jesus at the center, our worldview is not defined by hopelessness and negativity. No, it's defined by hope. But our hope isn't for something. We, like other worldviews, well, I hope I do well in life. I hope I'm okay. I hope there's something after this life. No, our hope is in someone. His name is Jesus. He is our world view. As we come to a close, I hope you've been helped and challenged today. I want to tell you about a Croatian pensioner, a 70-year-old man in the city of Zagreb in Croatia. He sparked a manhunt when he went to go and fetch his 5-year-old grandson Petar from school, but accidentally left with the wrong boy. The teacher called for Petar to come out, but a different boy came. He might have had the same name or their names were similar. And the pensioner left with this boy. Well, an hour later, when that boy's father came to pick him up, he was horrified to discover that his son had left with a complete stranger. Well, they tracked this pensioner down, and when they got to him, they demanded an explanation, said, how could this have happened? And this is what he said. He said, my eyesight isn't what it used to be, and I haven't seen my grandson for several months. Here's the thing, church. You and I can think we have a biblical worldview because we haven't looked at it for a while. We haven't actually stopped and said, hang on a sec, am I looking through God's lens, or am I looking through a different lens, or am I looking through multiple lenses? And so because we haven't looked at it for a while, we think we're okay, but actually we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble like this pensioner did, and we can miss out on God's more when we don't see things through the lens of God's eye, when we don't see them the way that He intends us to see. And you know, how you see Jesus will determine the entire course of your life. Do you see Him as irrelevant? Do you see Him as a prophet or just a good man? He's up there with, you know, Mother Teresa and Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr., Nelson Mandela. He's just one of the greats. Or do you acknowledge and see Him as the creator of all things, the only solution to the condition of your soul?
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.